welcome everybody. It's good to see you. Hey, as we get started, I'd like to invite a friend up. Aaron, why don't you come on up here? Would you welcome Aaron Bates to the stage? Aaron works with an organization called Christian Financial Resources, and that name is probably familiar to many of you because this is the ministry that helped us financially get the Highlands campus all built and all of, they've been with us for a number of years. So every year we like to invite them to come and tell you a little bit about their ministry. So that's what Aaron is here. So I'm going to turn the microphone over to you and let you have their attention.
Well, thank you, Pastor Joe. And I'm glad to be here, although I am a little disappointed in myself. I told Pastor the next time I was here that my beard would be longer than his. And as you can see, I fell way short of that. But I'm so glad to be here, maybe the sixth time to attend Sunday morning. If you're not familiar with CFR, our ministry was started about 45 years ago in Orlando. We've grown to cover the whole U.S. Our mission is to fund ministry projects, and so your Highlands location is one of the thousand that we've done over our history in a total dollar amount of $1.4 billion. And so God's really entrusted a lot. Yeah. Yeah, we're excited about it. I wish I could tell you all about the different projects that we've had. We had a great, kind of a big box conversion over in Searcy, so right next to you guys. In California, I was there a couple months ago. We helped open up a brand new $15 million building for a church that was having a hard time during COVID. They opened it up. I thought I was just there on a normal Sunday, but it happened to be baptism and tacos, like Taco Sunday, which is a great combination, by the way.
I'd agree.
So I was shocked because during the invitation time, 80 people from the congregation came down front, and I was confused, but there was a horse tank, all 80 were baptized, and it just struck me that the investors, the people that partner with us, so many in the room, do not get a chance to really see the impact that their investment makes. And so I just want to share with you, God's doing great things through you, through CFR, and seeing people come to Jesus. And so that's why we're here. We'd love to invite you to partner with us. We have some great ways you can do it. I have some brochures that kind of give you some more detail. One of the easiest ways to do it is through something that we call a giving fund. It enables you to be more efficient with your giving. There's some great tax advantages when you do your giving through CFR. So that's an easy one. Some of you may prefer our Ready Access account. It's kind of a better version of a savings account. You earn more interest, but every dollar is going to help build a church. So that'd be a really easy one if you've got a couple thousand dollars, like an emergency fund that's just sitting in your bank account. Some of you also, maybe if you have an old 401k or an old IRA, if you didn't like watching the Dow drop 600 points this week, that might be a really easy one to fix in a great rate and fix in some missional impact. So that's another thing that you can do through CFR. But either way, I'm going to hang out in the lobby after service. If you have any questions, come find me. If you're at the Highlands location, I think there's some of these brochures out in the lobby. You can open up in the inside flap. There's a QR code. Put your name down. I'd love to connect with you this week. But thank you guys so much for letting
awesome.
Me be here.
Aaron, don't run off. Let me pray for CFR. Would you guys join together? Lord, I just thank you for the ministry of CFR. Lord, I know that we have been personally blessed here at New Life, and I pray, God, that you continue to work through them to bless thousands and thousands of more churches over the years. And we just give you thanks and praise for them, Lord, and partnering up our church with their ministry and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I love CFR, and one of the things I really love about CFR is the fact that monies stay invested in kingdom work. You know, so anything you invest goes into kingdom work. And I just love that very much. It just kind of powerful, and you always wonder, how can a dollar translate into a saved soul? Well, this is one of many ways where that works, and so I hope you'll get a chance to visit with him, and that would be fantastic. Hey, if you would, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. That's where we're going to be today. Luke chapter 5, and while you are turning there, I want to tell you about something that happened to me when I was 23 years old. At 23 years of age, I had just accepted my very first full-time preaching ministry in Central Illinois. It's a little small little church, and when I say a small little church, it was in a small little town. Our town had about 1,000 people in it, and 50 of them came to our church, all right? That's the church. And I'll never forget the day I arrived into town. I was moving my belongings into the church parsonage If you don't know what a parsonage is, sometimes churches will own a house, and that's where the minister lives, and usually it's right across the street from the church. So I was living in one of those. And a lot of people from the church showed up to help me move in, which I always found funny because I wasn't married yet, and I could still fit everything I owned into my car. Okay, but I appreciated all the help. So there was a lot of activity around the house, and the doorbell rang. So I went to the door and I opened it, found out it was my neighbor from across the street, middle-aged guy. He was single, and we stood out there on the front porch for a few minutes, and we just chatted. But essentially, he was welcoming me to the community and offered any help if I needed anything. Just that he's right across the street, come knock on his door, he'd love to help me out. It was very neighborly. Well, I came back inside the house, and I found myself being confronted by an angry lady in our church named Karen. True story. That was her name. Not necessarily the stereotype, but if the stereotype needed a poster child, she could be it, all right? And I thought to myself, oh, great, first day on the job, and I've already made somebody mad, and I'm being confronted over something I did wrong. But I'll never forget the look on her face or the tone in her voice or that bony little finger she stuck up in my face like this. And you don't know this lady, so I'll just say what she said, and I won't say it in her voice like I usually do when I'm telling this story. She's a little lady, and she goes, "You stay away from that man. We know he likes his women." That's what she said. I was 23 years old. I like women too. I don't know what the problem was. All right. I did not like them the way that she was referring to how he liked them. So let me just say that. Now, I didn't know anything about my neighbor, but I can tell you that I would soon learn a lot about this lady. In our church family, I would learn very quickly how she viewed people in our community, what she thought about certain families that lived around the church, what her perspectives were on certain businesses, people's hobbies for sure she had an opinion about, especially how people spent their time and money. I'd learn it all. Most importantly, what I would learn from her is who she thought the new preacher should spend time with and who he should absolutely never spend time with. And in Karen's world, the mere idea that the man across the street from the church parsonage would ever become friends with the minister or even have the appearance of friendship or ever hang out at the church parsonage was just more than this quote unquote Christian woman could handle. That experience left a big impact in my life in more ways than one. This experience on my very first day as the preacher at this church, that memory pops up into my mind quite often, especially here as we're studying about the life of Jesus, because it reminds me also of the scrutiny that Jesus faced by Pharisees, who often judged him very harshly for the company that he kept. So just like I was advised to avoid my neighbor, which I didn't, by the way, Jesus was heavily criticized for associating with people that others deemed unworthy. So today, in Luke chapter 5, we're going to see how Jesus responded to that level of criticism and judgment when he called a guy to be one of his followers who everyone around Jesus deemed that guy's unworthy. But Jesus said, "You can follow me anyway," and he got highly criticized for it. So you guys got Luke chapter 5 open? We're going to start in verse 27, and it starts out like this. After this, well, after what? Let's stay in context here. This is sometime shortly after Jesus healed the paralyzed man who was lowered down in the roof. We talked about last week. So shortly after that happened, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. So let's stop right there. We have a tax collector named Levi. He goes by another name in the Gospels as well. That name would be Matthew. This account is told in 3 out of the 4 Gospels. So 3 Gospel writers write about this moment. 2 of them call him Matthew. 1 of them calls him Levi. But we're talking about the same person. He was a tax collector who followed Jesus. He would go on to become one of Jesus's 12 disciples. He would later go on to write the very first book in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. This is the guy we're talking about. It's that tax collector who followed Jesus. So yeah, this is a pretty big moment in the New Testament. And can I just say that as far as potential candidates go for who could follow Jesus or who should follow Jesus, be one of the big 12, can I just tell you, this guy, Matthew, would have never made the cut if it was left to anybody else besides Jesus. For this one simple reason, he was a tax collector. And Jewish people, we've talked about tax collectors many times in here before, Jewish people did not like tax collectors. They were the worst kinds of traitors because they worked with the oppressive Roman government and they cheated people. Nobody wanted anything to do with a tax collector. And I would say this, even though the New Testament doesn't say Matthew did this, we can assume that he was no different than any other tax collector. He used his position and his opportunity to take advantage of other Jewish people and get rich. Why would he be any different? Why would he be a tax collector if he wasn't doing those things? So when Jesus invited Matthew, the tax collector, an invitation to follow him, in the exact same way that he offered the invitation to Peter, Andrew, James, and John to follow me, I can only imagine at that moment there were more than a few jaws that hit the ground. Like, you gotta be kidding me. Not him. So in the Jewish world, as you kind of study some of the histories and understanding, especially how the New Testament talks about boundaries and what people did and didn't do, you start to understand there were very clear boundaries about who was allowed in and who wasn't allowed in at certain things. Matthew would have made every keep out list that was available of the day. He was not involved with, not the synagogue, not nothing, because of his traitor spirit of being a tax collector. But that's not how Jesus saw Matthew. I want to go back. What did we learn last week? We learned about what? We looked at how Jesus had this ability to look past the external and the superficial things and see right into the soul of a person. You guys remember that from last week? When he was approached by the man with leprosy, Jesus reached out and touched him. Do you remember? So Jesus didn't see the leprosy, he saw the man. And when the paralyzed man was lowered on ropes, on a mat, down in front of him, Jesus didn't see the guy's limitations, Jesus saw his soul. He didn't see the outward stuff. He looked right into his soul. Now think about Matthew. Think about him in the same way we should see this leper and the paralyzed man. Matthew, what on the outside, what everybody saw was what? His allegiance to the Romans and his dishonesty cheating his own people. But Jesus sees something else. Jesus sees his potential. Jesus sees his soul. And in that vein, Matthew's really no different than the man with leprosy and the man who was paralyzed. Jesus looks right past what everybody else is seeing, and he sees something else. I want you to watch this short clip. It's about 3 minutes from the Chosen series. I know many of you are watching that. And I think it really captures well this moment of Jesus calling Matthew to follow him. Watch this.
Mother of a son with talent like yours should be proud.
She's ashamed that I could use the talent that God gave me against God. Next.
You're good at something. You found a way to make a living doing it. It's that simple.
Must be nice to live in a world so simply ordered.
We live in the same world, Matthew.
Next.
Besides, what else are you going to do with a mind like yours?
Matthew! Matthew, son of Alphaeus!
Yes?
Follow me. Me? Yes, you.
Whoa.
What are you doing?
You want me to join you?
Keep moving, street preacher.
Do you have any idea what this guy's done? Do you even know him?
Yes.
I said it!
What are you doing? Where do you think you're going?
Guys, let me go.
Have you lost your mind?
You have money.
Quintus protects you. No Jew lives as good as you. You're gonna throw it all away.
Yes.
I don't get it.
You didn't get it when I chose you either.
But this is different. I'm not a tax collector.
Get used to different.
I'm glad we passed by your wolf today, Matthew.
Yes.
Shall we? We have a celebration to prepare for.
You will regret this, Matthew.
What's the tablet for?
Grabbed it without thinking. You can put it back.
No, keep it. You may yet find use for it.
Where are we going?
Dinner party.
I'm not welcome at dinner parties.
But that's not going to be a problem tonight. You're the host.
I love that clip. I think it really captures this moment in the text well on film, and that's hard to do. One of the things I really love about that clip that I just showed you is that moment that Matthew walks outside the tax collector's booth and he shuts the door. Do you remember that part? I think there's a picture there. He shuts the door and he locks it. He's closing the door, if you will, not just physically, but mentally in a lot of ways to what he used to do. That's a shut door now. And then he locks it and he turns the key over to somebody else. It kind of in the show, it signifies, I'm not going back. I'm not even going to give myself a way back into this life. I'm leaving it for good. That's what I used to be, and I'm choosing to be something different now. I'm charting a brand new future. And in many ways, that's exactly what Matthew was doing. This is over for me, and now I'm changing paths, and I'm doing something completely different, and it has something to do with that guy right there, Jesus. He said, come with me, and that's a better path. This captures that moment really well. And I think about what is our definition here that we've been working with as a church defining a disciple. What's our definition? Do you remember? A disciple is someone who is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and is committed to the mission of Jesus. And I think Matthew and his story is a perfect picture and representation of that very definition. Matthew chooses to follow Jesus. Now, in this moment, right here in the text, is Matthew a completely changed man? Well, of course not. He didn't become a saint overnight, just like none of us. We didn't become saints overnight, and some of us got a long way to sainthood still. It's a good thing that's not a thing, actually. No, he's not a changed man overnight. I would venture to also guess in this moment, he didn't fully know what he was getting himself into when he responded to Jesus's call to follow him. But there was just something about Jesus, and I'm sure because Jesus had gone viral and there were so many things happening in Capernaum, Matthew saw some of these things. He was aware. There was something about Jesus that when he offered that invitation to Matthew to follow him, it caused him, it was enough for him to leave all of it behind. I think it caused Matthew to say to himself, there's a better way to go. And Jesus represents that better way to go. There's a better future. There's something far more rewarding with Jesus than the way that I've been living. I'm going to go with him. And can I just say this, that just as Matthew left that tax booth behind, we too are called to leave behind anything that hinders our walk with Jesus. Let me ask you a question. What are the tax booths, so to speak, that we are clinging to today? Figuratively speaking, is there a tax booth in your life that you're still clinging to? Maybe it's a habit, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's a mindset, just a way of thinking that those things, if you're just being honest, you need to surrender those things to Jesus Christ, knowing full well that those things right there are keeping you from following him in full devotion. Let me ask you something. Are you clinging to something that isn't holy right now that you need to actually, maybe physically, definitely mentally, spiritually, slam the door on, lock it, and throw away the key? What tax booths are you clinging to right now? Matthew's decision, it's really the same decision that each and every one of us is confronted with in our own lifetime. So, because to become a disciple of Jesus, okay, equates to leaving your old way of life behind. And I hope that that's instinctively understood as followers of Jesus. But if it's not, I'm glad to draw this out for you. That to become a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, that equates to leaving your old way of life behind. Leaving behind those old habits, leaving behind those priorities that aren't in alignment with Jesus's teaching. So for Matthew, what is he leaving behind? He is leaving behind his identity and his willingness to cheat people. Because Jesus didn't cheat people. That would be inconsistent with what Jesus taught in Jesus' life. Jesus had extraordinary compassion. He helped people. He loved people. He didn't cheat people. So there was a change that had to happen. So when Matthew left that tax collecting booth, what he's saying is, I am done cheating people. It's a way of life that's inconsistent with what I'm being called to, the way of Jesus. And Matthew, when Jesus said, follow me, he wasn't just invited to leave the tax collecting business. It wasn't like Jesus saying, I want you to choose a different career. It was more than that. He was inviting Matthew to walk with him in a relationship. And it's a relationship that would involve over time a transformation in his heart and in his mind. It's a relationship that over time would be Matthew continually turning away from sinful things and centering his life around Jesus Christ. It's the very essence of faith. Again, how much of that did Matthew understand in that moment when he chose to follow Jesus? He probably didn't understand the full picture, just like many of us. When we say, I'm going to follow Jesus, you're being invited into a relationship, and a relationship that will grow with Christ over time. That's what Matthew would experience. Matthew would get to know Jesus way better in the future than he did in that moment. Matthew would understand Jesus's ways way more and understand a lot more about the Lord's grace as he walked along with Jesus, listened to him preach, write down things that would later become his gospel. Matthew's being invited not to just walk away from tax collecting. He's being invited to build a relationship with Christ. And that's no different than what we're invited into as well. When you say, I'm going to follow Jesus and go with him, you are being invited into a growing relationship with Jesus. That's a very important detail to understand about our own journey with Christ. Now, what becomes very obvious over time, and we'll see this as it plays out in the gospel, that Matthew's decision to follow Jesus gave him a brand new mission and purpose in life. Can you guys attest to that? That's exactly what happened to me when I became a follower of Jesus. All of a sudden, I had a new purpose and a new mission in life. It wasn't super clear on day one, but I would grow into that. I think the same thing happens for us today. We're given a brand new mission and purpose. Matthew probably didn't understand this on that very first day either when he left tax collecting, but that he was actually following Jesus into a community of disciples. It's an interesting thing that sometimes we don't think about. Today, when you follow Jesus, you become a part of the body of Christ. You become a part of the church. And let me tell you, in a perfect world, it is the church where you find support and you find encouragement and you find accountability. Those are the things that are supposed to be the norm within the body of Christ. So you're leaving your old ways of life behind. You're invited into a relationship with Jesus where you find a brand new purpose and mission in your life, surrounded by others, the same journey. The church, a community of believers. It's a beautiful thing how this plays out. And Matthew is going to get a taste of it all. Again, I don't think he knew this all on day one. He would have to grow into it. So Matthew follows Jesus on this brand new adventure. And this is what happens next. You got verse 29? Let's read it together. Then Levi, Matthew, held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. Okay, so now think about Matthew. He just walked away from his old way of life, and he throws a party. That's the first thing he does as a follower of Jesus. And who shows up at this party? All of Matthew's friends. And who are Matthew's friends? Tax collectors. That's who he runs with. Those are the only people he runs with. They're their own community. So he invites all his friends. So all these tax collectors were coming. Now, the scripture, if you saw it, it says there were others there too. Who were the others? If you look at the other two gospels, Matthew and Mark, they have a different name for others. They call the others sinners, okay? So there were sinners, and there was a whole new category of bad called a tax collector. So what you have is he throws a big party, and he invites all his friends, and there are a bunch of tax collectors and other sinners, and right smack in the middle of this party is the guest of honor. And who is the guest of honor? Jesus. Karen from Illinois would not be happy about this party, okay? And that's because in Jesus' day, when you sit down and share a meal with somebody, when you socialize like this, you're being more than just a polite person. Eating together, having a party, being the guest of honor, well, that too has something to do with maintaining social boundaries and who your people are. And you know, I tell you, we could talk for a long time. I could preach multiple sermons, it would be easy to do, of how Jesus was constantly challenging social norms. Like just touching the leper would have been a social norm. Talking to the woman at the well would have been a social norm you don't do. Oh, Jesus was constantly pushing those boundaries as he interacted with people who they said you shouldn't do it. But that's not really what I want to talk about that much today. I want us to focus in on this one simple fact that's going on here with this party of tax collectors and sinners. This is a picture of what I would say is evangelism 101. That's what's going on here. It's evangelism 101. When someone truly follows Jesus, like Matthew did, get ready for other people to do the exact same thing. Why? Why is that? Why? Because that person who has chosen to follow Jesus wants all of their friends to know the same kind of joy and freedom that they just found. This is evangelism 101. Matthew throws a party so he can tell all of his friends about Jesus and then introduce them purposefully to Jesus. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but some of the very best evangelists in the church today are brand new followers of Jesus. They found new joy in following Christ, and they want all of their friends to know it too. And Matthew wants to share Jesus with his friends. This is evangelism 101. Now, Matthew's response, I think, is very typical of new believers. Come and meet this guy that I just found. I want you to know him too. Unfortunately, the response from the Pharisees is also typical. Look at the very next verse. Look at verse 30. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Were these Pharisees at the party themselves? Probably not. They wouldn't be caught dead at a party like this. No. But they heard about it because they're paying attention to every movement that Jesus makes. People are paying attention, and they are too. And when they heard that Jesus was hanging out with Matthew and that Matthew had followed him, and all of Matthew's buddies who were tax collectors and sinners are now hanging out with Jesus, I guarantee you that's going to draw attention, and it does. They didn't question Jesus to his face. I don't think they're brave enough for that yet. But they did go to his disciples. They went to Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and others, and they asked this question: why is your rabbi, your teacher, eating with those kind of people? Why is Jesus eating with those losers? That's not an exact quote from the Greek, but that is the Joe Williams paraphrase. Why is he eating with this riffraff? It gets back to Jesus. I would imagine that his disciples told him fairly quickly, "You're not going to believe what these Pharisees are saying about this party we had last night." And Jesus said in verse 31, so critical of understanding Jesus. He said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That is a powerful summary of Jesus' purpose. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I'm not here for the righteous. I'm here to call sinners to repentance. Think about who we've been talking about these last couple of weeks. You have a man with leprosy, you have a paralyzed man, and you have Matthew, the tax collector. They're really all in the same boat, so to speak. Socially marginalized, simply referred to as outcast. Jesus had a way, and I hope you see this in Jesus' ministry, what he's modeling for us, is he just had this way of embracing people in society that everyone else looked down upon and wanted nothing to do with. In this particular case, sinners and tax collectors, these unclean people who were burdened to the society. I mean, Jesus' compassion was extraordinary. His willingness to forgive was radical. And I hope you're seeing this in these couple examples. Jesus wasn't just being nice to Matthew or the man with leprosy or the paralyzed man. His extraordinary compassion, his radical forgiveness was driven by this desire to rescue them. And that is fundamentally something we need to understand as Christians today. Jesus was here to rescue. And so, what's it say in Luke chapter 19, 10? We're not there yet, but it's another clear description of Jesus' purpose. He said, for the Son of Man came to do what? To seek and to save the lost. That's why he's here. I'm seeking out the lost, and I'm here to rescue them. How so? I'm not called to the sick. I mean, I'm not called the righteous. I'm called to the sick. For them to do what? For them to repent. That's the key part right there. Repent. There's this false narrative that is fastly crossing our nation in the Christian world. This false narrative that says that as Christians, we just got to love and accept and affirm and just accept and this and that and love who you want to love and this and that. Just be you. God is love. It's the highest ideal. And the greatest attribute of a Christian is that they love like God. Well, that sounds wonderful, doesn't it? That sounds nice. But it's missing a very big component. Jesus loved extraordinarily. His forgiveness was radical. I think ours should be the same way. But Jesus didn't say to Matthew, follow me, but also continue to cheat people. He says, follow me, and Matthew knew that following him was a path of repentance. I have to go a different way. And that's something that as the church, we got to be very clear on in our understanding of what Jesus taught and what he modeled. Yes, Jesus loved everybody and he extended the hand of grace to anyone who would reach out and take it. But it wasn't so they could continue down the same road they'd always been on. It was so you would change and follow Jesus. And that's something that's missing a lot of times in church pulpits today. It's a call to repentance. Yes, you come just as you are. You're not going to stay that way, though. It's a powerful message that Jesus, to repent. So look at it says, I have not come, going back to Luke 5, verse 31. It's not the healthy need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There's a change that needs to happen. You think about Matthew's progression here. Repentance in Matthew's life leads to rescue by Jesus, and rescue is what causes great joy. So it's the rescue. It's the saving. It's that Jesus loves me, and I'm not going to be the same way anymore. I'm going to go a different path. He's been rescued, and it's the rescue that causes the great joy. And so what does Matthew do? He's got money, and he throws a big old party, okay? And this great banquet to honor Jesus. It's a joyous occasion. And that Matthew has changed his life, and he's following Jesus, a totally different direction. The very essence of what it means to repent, to change a course, it's repentance, and he wants his friends to do the same thing. Don't just be accepted by Jesus with no change, but no, repent. Repent. In Luke chapter 15, verse 7, the story of the prodigal son, some of you are very familiar with that, but what does Jesus say? I tell you, verse 7, in the same way there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Jesus was talking about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son, equating those to sinners who repent and are found. He says, great rejoicing in heaven. So you have Matthew the tax collector, the man with leprosy, the paralyzed man, all great examples of the fact that nobody is beyond the reach of God's grace, and Jesus came specifically for those who acknowledge their need for him. Those are the sick. Those are the ones that need the doctor, Jesus. I don't know if you know who John Newton is. When I tell you a little bit about him, you'll probably realize a few things. John Newton was the guy that wrote the hymn, Amazing Grace. Familiar with that hymn? Probably one of the most famous hymns of all time. But if you know a little bit about John Newton, he was not a great guy for the first part of his life. He was a slave trader, for one. And he lived a life that he would admit to was rebellious and basically just awful. That he would engage in activities that people would find morally repulsive, very unacceptable. He's very open about the life he used to live. But he also works out on ships. He's a slave trader, and he's involved in that kind of work. And one night, there's a storm that comes, and everybody on the ship thought they were going to die, and they fought this storm for 3 days. And they lived through it. And that triggered something in John Newton. He's like, I got to get right with God. And they get back to shore, and he repents, and he gives his life to Jesus. And it's not an overnight thing. It's kind of like Matthew. You know, he still was involved in things that weren't healthy. He didn't immediately walk away from the slave trade, but as God radically changed his heart, he would later. And he would later go on to fight the laws to abolish slavery. But he became a minister, and he preached for many decades and was very influential. But what he's remembered for the most was that hymn, Amazing Grace, which is a reflection of his life and what the Lord had done for him and where he was and where he is now. I'll just read. I'll try not to sing it to you, but I'll read. Just the first couple of lines. I know they're familiar to you. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Now, when he said saved a wretch like me, what's he talking about? A horrible person who was involved in selling people into slavery. I don't know if the word wretch is a strong enough word, but that's the word he used. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. If you want to read a comprehensive review of his life, go to the Museum of the Bible, and they have some of his original writings on display, and they've got a nice thing on their website that tells his life story. It's worth the read. Matthew's story, Matthew the tax collector, like John Newton, is a powerful reminder that nobody is beyond the reach of God's grace. And today, Jesus extends that same invitation to each of us. Follow me. And I would be remiss if I didn't ask this question as a result of this sermon. Who in here today needs to respond to the same invitation with the same immediacy and faith as Matthew did? And if that's you today, I hope that you'll come talk to me. I hope you'll give me the opportunity today to visit with you privately about what it means to follow Jesus and to respond to the Lord's call and be rescued. I also believe that when we talk about Matthew the tax collector and his whole transformation, I think we as a church should reflect on a very powerful lesson here that I think Jesus is modeling for us and teaching us with his words. Jesus teaches us that through his interaction with Matthew and these Pharisees, that these Pharisees in this moment, they totally miss the heart of God's mission. And I would hate it if we miss the heart of God's mission at the same time. God's mission was a mission of grace and compassion and redemption. And I think about as they criticized Jesus, and I think about how Karen criticized me, and I think about maybe our critical spirits that we may have had over the years. They were so focused on maintaining their own standards of righteousness that they failed to see at that Matthew party and my neighbor and others this transformative work that God was doing in their lives. It's a little scary when you think about us today. You know, Christians are sometimes accused, maybe you've been accused of being a Pharisee before. What is somebody saying to you when they accuse you of being a Pharisee? Are you missing actually what God is doing in somebody's life by your legalism or your rules or your judgmentalism? Sometimes that's what they mean. But I see this lesson in here that Jesus, man, he saw beyond labels. He saw beyond societal judgments. He looked into the hearts of people like the man with leprosy and the paralyzed man and Matthew the tax collector. He saw the potential that rested in their lives. He saw ahead at the transformation that could happen. And so when he extended this offer of grace, he's calling them to a brand new life. Man, if we could capture that somehow in our walk with Jesus today, how transformative would that be with every single person that we interact with? So I think we should examine our own hearts and maybe ask this question. Are we quick to judge others based on their appearance or their past mistakes? Are we too quick to do that? And do we like Pharisees, and I would say probably unknowingly, but I think we need to have some transparent reflection. Do we sometimes create barriers that prevent others from experiencing Christ's love? And I wonder if we would be in this moment, would we be more like the Pharisees in judgment, or would we be more like those attending the party? Something to think about. So I hope as we leave here today that we would have a commitment to be the kind of church family that reflects the heart of Christ, to choose to see others the way that Jesus saw other people. And I would hope that here at New Life, we would never be known for a judgmental attitude or spirit, but we would be known as a church family with extraordinary compassion and radical forgiveness like Jesus. Now that would be a great thing to be known for as a church family. I think these are all things that we should be challenged by as we think about this amazing encounter that Jesus and Matthew had, and later Jesus and these other tax collectors and sinners and the Pharisees. These are all things that should conjure up for us some real lessons and thinking about Jesus's ministry. And I hope that does for you today. Let me pray for you. Lord, as we study this incredible moment with Matthew and Jesus, Lord, I pray you help us see beyond just the simple fact that somebody followed you, but that we would see much deeper than that, that you looked beyond the external and you saw the soul, you saw the man. And Lord, I pray that if that ever happens in our lives, that you would, through your Spirit, make us aware that we're just judging the outside and we're missing the transformation that may take place in somebody's life. Lord, I pray that as we grow in our knowledge of you and as we try to walk more closely with you every day, that we will see people like you see people. That, Lord, that when we interact with people, that we stop ourselves from just looking at the exterior or the past mistakes, but that we see beyond. And that we too can, in working through us, Lord, extend grace and love and hope and forgiveness to anybody that would be willing to be rescued like Matthew, to choose a different path forward. So, Lord, we just ask for your help in doing this, and give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you see and hear about people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.